Open your Bibles with the book of Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 12 is where we were last time. We're going to be picking up there about verse 5 here in just a second. I'm officially pretty upset with all of y'all because the world ended yesterday and they said 2% were going to go to heaven and the rest were going to go straight to hell. And if this is heaven, I'm mad. So where are we? So you're asking why I was left. It's because y'all had to stay, and so I had to stay and pastor, so it's just been bad. So I'm really ticked at y'all. I don't appreciate that at all. Amazing how many people, all you got to do is when you hear somebody say, a group, a church, a person, a denomination, makes no difference, say that somehow they're the exception, like this guy did. He's the exception, apparently, to the verse that says, no man knows the day or the hour. When they say that, you immediately know what to do. You just turn them off. They're nuts. They're crazy. And that's exactly an excellent indication. What God has to say to his people, he says to all of them. Anybody says they have a corner on the market of truth, nah. Nah. Don't mess with them. Have nothing to do with them. And don't send them your money. They're mainly on television. And they're nuttier than fruitcake. Don't do that. Scary stuff. Revelation chapter 12. The last time we were together, we're introduced here to these three personages that we are seeing here in the book of Revelation. The first one is this woman whose feet are covered with the moon, and then she has the sun as her clothing, and then these constellation of 12 stars form a garland on her head. And we saw last time, not a matter of speculation, very clearly interpreted in the scriptures as none other than the nation of Israel. And then the second person that we're a personage that we're introduced here is this dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his 7 heads. And we saw that this picture of this dragon is symbolic. In both cases, they're symbols because it tells us that. It says both of these are signs. And so how should we interpret it? That's a sign. We shouldn't say they're literal. So no, the devil isn't a dragon. He acts like one, but he's not one. I wished he did have 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on it, because then when he walks down the street, you could say, kids, stay away from that guy. But he's not like that. I wished he was, but he's not. He's extremely dangerous and extremely hard to recognize. And so we're introduced to these in this third personage here, the only one of the three who we're not told is a symbol, so we should therefore take it literally, is the one that is born of the woman, born of the Jewish nation, this woman with the 12 stars and the moon and the sun. And we're introduced to him who is none other than the Son of God down here in verse 5. Let's pick it up there where we left off last time. And she, that is the Jewish nation, gave birth to a son, literal son, a man-child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We've already been told that in the Old Testament. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and a child is given, it says. And the government, it says, will be on his shoulders, literally, the whole world. He's going to rule the whole world. We're already told that way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And so here it reiterates that. But it brings up something here that I want us to spend a little bit of time on just because it's a little different maybe than our concept of what Jesus is. Notice what it says continuing. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Wow. A rod of iron? What does that mean? Well, as I've said many times, Revelation, there's nothing new in Revelation. Everything you see in Revelation, every symbol, almost every last one of them has already been explained somewhere else in your Bible. We've already had this description, for instance, of Jesus. It's written way back in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, 8, and 9, this is written almost 1,000 years before Revelation. We have this same imagery here. Psalm chapter 2, we have God the Father speaking to God the Son. Notice how what he says to him. Ask of me, God the Father says, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Remember, the government will be on his shoulders, right? You shall, notice, break them with a rod of iron. Same phrase. And notice what else it says. You will dash them to pieces like potter's vessels. Wow, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? Not quite the flannel graph Jesus you grew up with in Sunday school, is it? Sitting in a field, green grass, petting a lamb, is it? Now, is that Jesus? Was that inaccurate of your Sunday school teacher? No, it was not inaccurate. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is kind. Jesus is self-sacrificing. He laid his life down for the likes of you. I can't think of a kinder person. And me. I mean, that's who he is. But I want you to understand, that's not all he is. Thus the need for a book that we call the Revelation. The title specifically is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. If all you had of Jesus, all you knew was everything that came before in the New Testament, everything that came before Revelation, you may have the idea, because a smoldering wick, it says, he doesn't put out. A bruised reed, he doesn't break, right? He was kind. He turned his turned the other cheek, right? Those who accused him, he had no reply to them whatsoever. He's the most powerful. He's the God, right? He could have brought down 10 legions of angels. He didn't do it. These people who cursed him and who misused him, he didn't do anything to them. You may get the impression from those things that Jesus is a pushover. It would be wrong. Thus the need for a book like we have here in front of us called The Revelation. There are some things, there are some other things you need to know about him. Among them is there's going to come a day in which his patience and kindness and his forbearance and his willingness to turn the other cheek is going to stop. And when it does, he's going to come and he's going to remove the world of everything that is evil and everything that causes evil. And when he does that, it's going to be violently so. Notice what it says there again. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces with a potter's vessel. That's how he's going to do it. He's a warrior. He isn't just a little person sitting out in the field stroking a lamb. He's a warrior. When he came to this earth the first time, he won an incredible battle. He destroyed sin. He destroyed death. When he comes back the second time, he's going to destroy Satan, the author of the sin. And he's going to also destroy anyone who doesn't follow him. To as many who do not follow his gospel, it says he will deal out retribution to them. How so? This is how so. Tough stuff, right? And you may say, well, you know, that whole notion, that's just rather offensive to me. Well, may I say this to you, ma'am, sir? You're not near as offended as you're going to be. Because we're not even halfway through the book of Revelation. You have yet to see the Son of God standing on the earth, drenched in blood that is not his own. That's coming, chapter 19. See, that's the reason for the book of Revelation. You need to know that this God is not a pushover. And yes, he is kind and patient to you. And yes, you can shake your fist at heaven today and say all kinds of blasphemous stuff. And it looks as if you're going unscathed, but not forever. Not forever. He is just. He is kind, but he is just and righteous all at the same time. And he is going to be everything that the Scripture says that he's going to be. So let's continue here. Let's read all of verse 5. And we'll go down through verse 9. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is the ascension that we see in Acts chapter 1. And the woman, remember who she is? She is the nation of Israel. Notice what it says. Fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. We're going to get to that next time and what that means and where it falls in the sequence of timing here. But the thing I want to focus on is what's happening here after verse 7. And there was war. Notice where? In heaven. Wow. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So we have good angels fighting bad angels, if you will. Michael and the good angels fighting Satan and the bad angels, the one third that fell with him that he tricked. Remember how influential, how good a liar he is. Tells us that in the previous verses. So they were not strong enough, it says. So there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. I didn't know they were in heaven, right? Well, now you know. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, there's a big question, a theological debate, and you may not be interested in it, but nonetheless, I'm going to bring you into it. Here's the question. When did that happen? Or has it happened? When was Satan thrown out, or has Satan been thrown out? Is he still in heaven? You may be reeling with the whole idea that Satan would even be in heaven, guys. Hello, it says it right there, all right? So is he still there? Is the battle yet to come? Is this speaking of something that is yet future? I mean, we have a massive amounts of time and history that are being, you know, pushed together here. We have Christ, his whole life summed up in one verse, all the way from him being born to him ascending into heaven, which includes his death and his resurrection, 33 years. Just one verse, boom. You have the whole history of Israel given by just simply this woman being pregnant with a child. So where does this fall into our timeline? Well, it's a debate. And I would say this, a large amount of very good scholars, very good preachers and teachers fall on the side of saying that this war is not yet to be. It's still yet future. This war is going to happen in heaven. Satan is still up there. His demons still have access, but they're still up there, they say, and that the war is going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to happen sometime in the end time scenario with the tribulation and all the things that we've been studying here in the book of Revelation. I am not among those people. Not among those preachers. Now, you may disagree with me, and you got a right to be wrong, just like everybody else. I would say definitely don't believe it because I believe it. I'm going to be presenting some things to you here this morning that I think proves the fact that Satan is no longer there. But we're going to get to that in just a second. Let's just back up and begin with observations here. First of all, I want you to observe there, it says there in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not ready for that. War, I thought heaven was a place of peace, right? I mean, well, the only comfort about living this horrible life is that we die and we go to heaven, right? I don't want to go to a place where there's war. I want a place where there's turmoil. I got that down here. I never knew that was true about heaven. Well, now you know. I didn't write this book. Your concept of heaven needs to agree with what this says, not with what you want it to be. God describes what reality is. You don't describe what reality is. You don't know what reality is. None of us do. God tells us what it is. That's how we know. If God doesn't say, we don't know. Since God says that that's the way it is, then apparently it is so. War in heaven? Why would there be war in heaven? Well, there's some other things that you need to know. Number one, you need to know this. Just some things about heaven you may not know. Number one, let me ask you this question. Who was the first to sin? Who was the first? Adam or Eve? Neither. Satan sinned before they did, guys. Satan was the first sinner. He was already messed up when they got to the garden. They were after the fact, right? Right? You know your Bible? Well, you thought you did. Here's another one for you. Where did he sin? Oh, there was no earth, right? So what does that leave for us? He sinned in heaven. Guys, sin began not on earth. Sin began in heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that about heaven? Now you do. Sin began in heaven. And here's an even weirder thing. It's been implied by what we've read here. But even weirder thing, not only did Satan sin in heaven, Satan has been allowed into heaven almost ever since. In fact, Satan has had a right to be in heaven, listen, because of our sin. Because you messed up, because you broke God's eternal laws, the court, listen, has had to allow the opposition in. Follow me, okay? Listen carefully. God is just. That means a lot of things. But here's one of the things it means. Because God is just, it means, among other things, that he has to hear both sides. Both that which is in favor of us and that which is opposed to us has to have equal hearing. That's the way justice works. That's the way, I know it doesn't work that way in our legal system almost anymore, but that's the way it's supposed to work. Everybody gets a full hearing, all right? Very clear in the scriptures that God is in favor of us. He is on our side. He is our advocate. It says that very clearly about Jesus Christ. He is our advocate, 1 John chapter 1. He is our advocate. He stands in for us. He's the one that speaks on our behalf. We're the ones that have broken the laws. He's the one that paid for the law. He speaks for us, right? God has always spoken for us very clearly. God gives his one and only son for us. I mean, I can't think of a better advocate. God so loved the world, it says. God not willing that any should perish, it says. God is our advocate, right? But there has to also be, listen, a prosecution. Guess who it is? You're looking at him. The dragon. Why would God allow the dragon who sinned against him to be in heaven? Because our sin gave him a right to be there. God is just. Both sides have to be heard. And so the dragon, listen. By the way, you know what the word Satan means? We speak so many words in other languages, we don't even know what we're doing. You say a whole lot of Hebrew. Satan is a Hebrew word. Satan, amen, hallelujah. You're speaking Hebrew every time you say those words. Satan, Satan, means to accuse or the accuser. That's what he is. That's his name. And he's allowed in heaven because we have a reason to be accused because of our sin. Again, God has to hear both sides. So Satan has a legal right, has had a legal right in heaven. We find him functioning in this role in several places. Here's an example in the book of Job, first Job chapter, verses 6 and 7. Now it was a day, it says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God referring to angels in this case. Little s, by the way, not son of God, a special person, but sons and angels. And among them, notice, and Satan also came among them. Now they're in heaven, guys. They're not on the earth. Satan is up there and he's up to no good, as he always is. And he goes, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? From where have you come? He says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So very clearly, Satan was on the earth, right? And then he went up to heaven to deal with God, to accuse before God. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that's what he's there to do. He's there to talk about Job. He's there to bring up the whole issue that God protects Job. And he accuses Job before God. We find Satan doing the same thing, by the way, in the book of Zechariah. He's standing there accusing the high priest at that time of Israel, whose name is Joshua. He accuses him. That's his name, guys. He's got a right to be there. He's got a right. He's not up there because God, I mean, believe me, God doesn't want him up there. Can you imagine God's, what it is to be God? All the sins that you've committed, all the sins that have been committed in the past, and the accuser is able to go up there and talk. Would you be sick of this guy or what? Can you imagine what it's like to be God? Have any concept? I think it's very difficult for us to conceive of, but we're getting just an inkling at least there. Can you simply imagine all the accusations? But here's one up for you. Not only does Satan go to God, according to the Scriptures, and accuse us before God because of our sin, he's got a right to do that. But he also, listen to me, not only does he accuse us to God, he accuses God himself, your Bible teaches. Now, why would God ever have a reason to be accused? Well, again, it's our problem. It's because he loves us. It's because of his love for us and his love for the sinner, hating the sin but loving the sinner, that puts God also in the seat, listen, at least in time, of being accused. Let me just show you what I mean by that. Think about it. Let's just think about this for just a second. Christ died 2,000 years ago, paying for sin, his blood wiping away all reason for accusation, right? But how many people lived before Christ's crucifixion? Well, I got Moses, great guy, but a sinner. David, great guy, sinner, definitely. Abraham sold his wife down the river twice. Ladies, would you say he's a sinner? I would say that he's a sinner. Definitely is. I got Job here in the book of Job, as we just saw. Great guy, but a sinner. All of them sinners. Every last one of them. No human being that's an exception to that rule, right? So how is it possible? How could God arbitrarily forgive people like David and Moses and Samuel and Job and all these others prior to the sacrifice of Jesus? He couldn't, guys, arbitrarily. He couldn't. He bore their accusation for centuries. Not just Satan, not just us being accused of Satan. Satan accusing God himself. It may sound like a weird theology to you, but it's in your Bibles. Let me show you. Romans chapter 3. One of the most famous verses in Romans and very important, no doubt, to grasp. And it needs to hold its position for sure because it's so important that we get this thing in our heads. Notice what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly right. No exceptions. Satan has plenty of reason to accuse. Plenty of right to accuse because God is just. But notice, it's categorical. All have sinned, and that all also applies to the next clause. All, likewise, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's totally categorical. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You die in that condition. You'll be separated from God forever, the Bible says, in a place called hell. It's categorical. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you've been. You're a sinner. Separated. Fallen short. Right? Likewise, it's categorical. All those who have come to Christ categorically, listen, will be forgiven, justified. It says right there, as a gift. It's totally free. Do nothing. All you got to say, what do you do with a gift? Just say, thank you. That's what you do. Thank you, God, I accept. That's all it is. Categorical. But notice it goes on. Some of you, we stop right there so often, but there's so much very good and detailed theology, but nonetheless, listen carefully. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, it says, displayed publicly as a propitiation, which just simply means he was our representative. As a representative in his blood through faith. This, that is, Christ's sacrifice, his public display on the cross, notice, was to demonstrate whose? God's righteousness. Now, why would God have to defend his righteousness? Huh? Why would God ever have to defend his righteousness? Because, listen to me, it was in question. It was in question because, notice, because in the forbearance of God, he had passed over the sins previously committed. That's the Davids. That's the Moseses. That's the Jobs. That's all these people deserving death because of their sin who God passed over seemingly arbitrarily, looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And all those years, those centuries that Satan accused him and brought into question his righteousness, guess what? God demonstrated, no, I am righteous by hanging his son on a cross, as it says right here. For the demonstration, Paul says, I say of his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because his character was called into question. Why? Because he loves us, guys. That's why. He's willing to have his character impugned for a time for our sake. By the way, it's still being impugned. Think about it for a second. Again, people shaking their fists at heaven. Where is the God who says he's going to strike us dead? Well, it's still being impugned, isn't it? But he's coming. He's coming and he's going to be put an end to it. As he put an end to the accusations of Satan here, so he will put an end to all the accusations of all the world with finality. But by the way, notice what's taking place here. As it says here in Romans chapter 8, by the way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan had a job for thousands of years accusing mankind. But that job ended, listen to me, with the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's why I submit to you, he's not up there anymore. He was. He had a right, and the court sat, and judgment was rendered, and that judgment was taken, listen, by God's Son himself. He paid for it. Totally. Completely. And so the accuser, the prosecution, listen, trial's over. Prosecution has finished. And listen, defense has indeed rested, sat down at the right hand of him who sits on the throne in heaven, waiting till his enemies are being made his footstool. And the one who is accused, listen, has already fought a battle and lost and has fallen and is now on earth only. Now, I know some of you think that Satan is in hell, and I'm telling you, he's not. Nowhere does the Bible does it say. It says he's going there, and I wish he was today. But today he's on this earth, and that's why we got our problems. That's why the guy was somewhat right, you know. We didn't get to go raptured out, but we're all still down here in hell. This is just about like it is, because he's making it that way. He's a rough individual to deal with. Let's consider also what it says here in Hebrews, just real quickly. The law, in fact, it says, requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If you plan to get into the presence of God and be forgiven any other way than the blood that has been sacrificed, you're not going to make it, sir. You're not going to make it, ma'am. There's not another way in. It's not my opinion. It's what it says in the Bible. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, but there is forgiveness because of what Christ has done. Notice it goes on there and gives us some theology. It was necessary then that the copies of the heavenly things, speaking of the tabernacle that Moses built and the temple that Solomon built, only copies, only replicas of the originals that are in heaven. It was necessary, it says there, that these copies be cleansed with those that blood sacrifices. But notice it goes on. But the heavenly things, notice, implied, cleansed by better sacrifices than these. So I understand in the Old Testament that Moses built a tabernacle and that Solomon built a temple and that they had to make sacrifices in these things to cleanse these items because they're down here in this wicked world where the devil is. But what I don't understand is, or maybe I do now, but maybe you don't, why would heaven have to be cleansed? Why would the originals have to be cleansed? Why would they? Because sin started up there, guys, and the devil's been up there for thousands of years. So when Christ died, he didn't go into the temple there in Jerusalem. He went to the original place. And not with the blood of animals, it says, but with his own blood and make the cleansing. Not what you thought heaven was like, right? I'm telling you, everything you think heaven is, every good thing and even more things it is now because Christ has done all these things. And by the way, how could he cleanse it if the enemy was still there? He's not there, guys. He's not there. He's gone. He's cleansed. Heaven is more than what you think it is, I promise you. He's been kicked out. Unfortunately, he's down here, but his end is coming quickly. Notice what it says there in verse 10. We're here in chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, notice after the war, after he's been kicked out, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down for the accuser, that's that word, Satan. The accuser, the prosecution of our brethren have been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. Like I said, can you imagine what it's like to be God? Day and night? Has been thrown down, and they, notice, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, because they did not love their life even to death. The devil, listen, guys, is on his way out. He's been messing around here for a long time, but he is on his way out. He lost his position as cherub. God created him that way, the most beautiful of all God's creation, it says. He lost that because he sinned. And he lost his place as our accuser because Christ is sacrificed. He no longer has anything he can say against us. We've already saw that in Romans. There is now no longer any accusation against us. There's no way to accuse us anymore. So he's lost his place as cherub. He's lost his place as heaven, been kicked down to the earth. Revelation tells me that he's going to be losing his place on the earth, going to be thrown down into the bottomless pit, and that from the bottomless pit he's going to be thrown out into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth away from God's new creation. Let me just say this to you very clearly. If you're following the devil, you're following a loser. He's a loser. He has lost, and he's in the process of losing everything. He's not worth your time, and his system is not worth your energy, not worth your thought, not worth your money, not worth any of it. He's gone. He's on his way out. And not only has he lost in heaven, but he loses every day on earth. Notice again there in verse 11. It says, but they, that is us, those who know Jesus, those who are still here, they overcame him. Because, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, the word of their testimony. Number three, because they did not love their life, because even unto death. Three simple words. Because of our cleansing, because of our confession, and because of our commitment. Because we've been cleansed, it says there, because of the blood. Notice again, John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. I don't care what you've done. If you trusted Christ, you have been cleansed. And I'm not talking about the stuff, only what you've done up until now. I'm talking about all of it. He knows all of it. And so he's cleansed you from all of it. You have victory over the enemy because of that. He has nothing in you if you've trusted Christ. Now, he'll tell you that he does, but he's a liar. There's nothing in you. He has no power or control over you. You do not have to do anything he wants you to do. Nothing. None of it. Not only do they overcome him because we overcome him because of our cleansing, but also because of our confession, it says there, because it says there because of the word of their testimony. What robs the enemy, listen, of his possessions, which he possesses everyone who does not know Christ. What robs him? We march in, you know, and say, you can't have them. No. We just simply speak to them about the message of Jesus. That's what robbed me out of his kingdom. I heard somebody preach. And you know what? I became convinced. And I became convicted. And because of that, I became saved. And I was robbed. Or I should say, I was taken from him into the kingdom of God, never to be taken back again. Through the foolishness, listen, the scripture says, of preaching. God is plundering. We, guys, are plundering his kingdom. And then a final thing. Because of our commitment. They did not love their life, it says here, even unto death. Serve the Lord no matter what. Live or die, sink or swim, once for all, now and forever. Every inch, every ounce, right? Every fiber given over to Him. That is the way we're supposed to be living. That is what it means to live the Christian life. And yeah, the devil's out there, guys. In fact, it says he comes to earth with great wrath, and he's a mess to deal with, and we not take him lightly. But let me ask you this. What's the worst he can do to you? Since he can't rob you from the hand of God, since he can't stop the message of God that comes through you, what else can he do to you? Oh, well, preacher, he could kill people. Yeah, and what does that do for you? Huh? Yeah. He did you a service, didn't he? You get to leave this place, right? You get to go to the place that's been prepared for you, which has been cleansed, which is a wonderful place in every way. He can't do anything to us, guys. He's a loser, and he's going to lose it all sooner than later. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have cared and loved us so much. You cared and loved us so much that you were willing, despite our sin, you were willing for so long to receive the accusations, to carry the accusation, to have your own character impugned for so long, only to clear it up completely through the cross of your Son. Not only to have your character impugned, but ultimately to make the ultimate sacrifice for us that we can be made right with you. And that through all these things, the enemy, who is so much smarter and more powerful than we are, he is underneath our feet. And that because of your blood, we are cleansed and he has nothing in us. Because of your message, Lord, we plunder him. We overrun his positions. And because of the commitment, God, that you've given to us, that you've placed in our lives, the worst he can do to us is bless us. God, we give you glory for all that you've done and for the life you've called us to lead here. Give us great courage and boldness, Lord, as we live it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.